Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day, and we thank you for the sunshine you gave us the last couple of days. It's really nice to see just the beginnings of what might be spring, we hope. And Lord, thank you for this church. Thank you for these dear people. Thank you for the encouragement that they are to me and to each other. I pray that you will bless this time. You give us your wisdom. Help us to pay attention to your word and what it says to us, what it's meant throughout history. Lord, help us to understand it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'm going to get you this microphone.
We'll have mercy on the descendants
of
Jacob. He would choose Israel as his special people once again. He will bring them back to settle once again in their own land. And people from many different nations will come and join them there and unite with the people of Israel. The nations of the world will help the people of Israel to return, and those who come to live in the Lord's land will serve them. Those who captured Israel will themselves be captured, and Israel will rule over its enemies. In that wonderful day when the Lord gives his people rest from sorrow and fear, from slavery and chains, he will taunt the king of Babylon, and you will say, "The mighty man has been destroyed. Yes, your
insolence
is ended. For the Lord has crushed your wicked power and broken your evil rule. You struck the people with endless blows of rage and held the nations in your angry grip with
unrelenting
tyranny. But finally the earth is at rest and quiet. Now it can sing again. Even the trees of the forest, the cypress trees and the cedars of
Lebanon
sing out this joyous song. Since you have been cut down, no one will come now to cut us down. In the place of the dead, there is excitement over your arrival. The spirits of world leaders and mighty kings long dead stand up to see you. With one voice, they cry out, now you are as weak as we are. Your might and power were buried with you. The sound of the harp in your palace has creased. Now maggots are your sheet, and worms your blanket. How you are fallen from heaven, O shining star, son of the morning. You have been thrown down to the earth, you who destroy the nations of the world. For you said to yourself, I will ascend to heaven and set my throne above God's stars. I will preside on the mountain of the gods far away in the north. I will climb to the highest heavens and be like the most high. Instead, you will be brought down to the place of the dead, down to its lowest depths. Everyone there will stare at you and ask, can this be the one who shook the earth and made the kingdoms of the world tremble? Is this the one who destroyed the world and made it into a wasteland? Is this the king who demolished the world's greatest cities and had no mercy on his prisoners? The king of the nations lie in stately glory, each in his own tomb. But you will be thrown out of your grave like a worthless branch, like a corpse trampled underfoot. You will be dumped into a mass grave with those killed in battle. You will descend to the pit. You will be given a proper burial, for you have destroyed your nation and slaughtered your people. The descendants of such an evil person will never again receive honor. Kill this man's children. Let them die because of their father's sins. They must not rise and conquer the earth, filling the world with their cities. This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies says. I myself have risen against Babylon. I would destroy its children and its children's children, says the Lord. I will make Babylon a desolate place of owls filled with swamps and marshes. I will sweep the land with brooms of destruction. I, the Lord of Heaven's armies, have spoken. The Lord of...
That's a good reading right there.
Praise the Lord.
I guess we're going to do verses 1 through 23 anyway, so we don't need to read about the destruction of other people. The Assyrians, we'll talk about them next week. We'll take care of the people.
Yeah!
Drama team, come on up.
We're going to talk about this passage of Scripture and how that drama related to this passage of Scripture. Did anybody figure that out?
No.
There was just a brief part there where it's slightly related to justice. You know, so okay. I guess I hope we put that together. The rest of it was absolute nonsense. Yeah.
Which chapter are we on?
We're chapter 14. Yeah, we're going from the New Living Translation. If you have your phones with you or whatever you're using, and we're just going to do the first 23 verses because the next part is dealing with Assyria and the judgment of Assyria. So this is where, admittedly, these passages in Isaiah, there's a lot of judgment. And the next few chapters are, there's judgment against Babylon, there's judgment against Moab, there's judgment against Assyria, the judgment against Edom. All these places you may not even know much about. We'll try to work your way through that and help you understand that. Last week, Grant was talking about Babylon, and he compared, I think it was Israel to the house of Atreides, is that right? Grant?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, was that right?
Yeah.
Okay, in Dune.
And the Harkonnens.
There's the Fremen who came in and rescued, who would be compared to the Medes, I suppose.
The Medes and the Persians, yeah.
Yeah, so if it wasn't confusing enough already.
And the Canadian
truckers came in and blocked it all.
Although, honestly, I don't recall that House Atreides actually had it coming. Whereas the Israelites, when they were judged and given over to the Babylonians,
Israelites had it coming. So God in his justice brought against them the Assyrians. And then the Babylonians, who became the big world power, then overtook the Assyrians.
They had their day in the sun.
And yeah, they did have their day in the sun. Actually, that's kind of important to know because Babylon was a big deal. It was kind of the cradle of civilization around there. Babylon is in the Middle East. It's a little bit to the farther east than Israel, in the present day, what? Iraq, right? So the city, the kingdom, the main city, Babylon, is kind of nowhere. It's still in Iraq. It's a ways south of Baghdad. It's in the middle of a desert. And there is nothing going on in Babylon. Show a picture of that, Babylon. There is nothing going on there. That's what's happening. Now, it's really funny because in the 1970s, this guy, you might have heard of him, Saddam Hussein,
ruled Saddam?
He pardoned George, the original.
Yeah, George, yeah. George I. King George I.
Saddam.
Not going to do it. Anyway, sorry for those who shouted out loud. Aliens are with me.
It was back when Saturday Night Live was actually funny.
It's
been a long time.
Nazis Jack, sure.
He's doing an imitation of David Carvey. George H.W. Bush.
Yep.
Anyway, there's nothing going on there, but Saddam, in the 70s, was trying to rebuild Babylon. He thought he turned it into kind of a modern-day Disneyland, sort of an attraction, something that people would come to and visit. And he didn't have a lot of, you know, energy with it, and it really didn't work out. So they did some restoration in the digs, because there actually is a ruin there. You can see bits and pieces of it there. But that wall back over there, that's where he was trying to build something. He kind of built a little bit of a temple thing, an initial rebuilding of the palace, rather. And he had a summer palace that was overlooking, and actually the view that we're taking is probably about from his summer palace. and he could overlook Babylon. But even when he tried to rebuild it into something, kind of a modern-day Iraqi Disneyland, I wonder why that didn't work out. you remember in the 70s, how old are you? There was a place in Lincoln City that was called Pixie Land, outside of Lincoln City. And they decided that they'd build a Disneyland kind of place outside Lincoln City. Now, what are the problems with that? It rains all the time. It's cold. It's rainy. It was open about twice a year. And then they had a log flume, because that's going to go well, because you're not wet enough already. I remember going there as a kid. I loved it. I didn't care about the rain. And then it was a trailer park for a while, and now there's absolutely nothing. There's a pump house. That's all that's left. And that's about what happened to Babylon. There's really nothing there. But it was the greatest kingdom in the world for many years. Now, as we look at this passage of Scripture, let's go back to the Scripture, if you would. The very first. The Lord will have mercy. It starts out with this promise, this really good news. He's talking about the descendants of Jacob. He's talking about the nation of Israel, the Jews. He says he's going to choose Israel as a special people once again. Things were not going well for Israel at this point. The ministry of Isaiah, the prophet who writes this whole, these 66 chapters that are amazing and bizarre, and I wish we'd gone through this before we went through the book of Revelation, and then we could understand Revelation better. So now I'm beginning to understand the book of Revelation that we went through last summer. It's all right. Everything in God's timing. But he's talking about Israel, and things weren't going well. In fact, it would be later on in Isaiah's tenure as a prophet of God that the northern kingdom would be completely wiped out and taken away by Assyria. All of the people, it became basically nothing. The 10 tribes were so dispersed, it's even hard to know, you know, who's part of them anymore. They had no national identity for years and years. And in fact, the Assyrians were beginning to come against Jerusalem, the capital of Israel, for many years, and the capital of the southern kingdom of Judah. And that was going to happen, and we'll read more about that in later chapters in Isaiah. Very interesting history. So Israel wasn't doing super well. There was a lot going on. They were being judged by God. And yet God says, I'll restore you. Remember some of the previous passages we talked about, this tree that had been cut down that was Israel, and it was nothing but a stump? Well, they're not quite there at a stump yet, but out of that stump would come a branch, and that branch would be the Messiah. There would be life that would come from that apparently dead, devastated stump. And that's what he's talking about here. I'm going to do this. I'm going to restore my people. I'm going to bring them again into their own land, and people from different nations will come and join them there and unite with the people of Israel. The nations of the world will help the people of Israel to return, and those who come to live in the Lord's land will serve them. It is fascinating. When I went to Israel about 12 years ago, Mel and Debbie were there. I discovered that there's a lot of people from other countries there. And then I got into a wormhole again, people. I'm sorry. I was looking at history of Israel, and looking on this Jewish website, they do it actually through their government. It's amazing. But what happened was they started bringing people into this land, the promised land, back about the late 1800s. They started bringing some people in. It wasn't even a nation yet. You need to understand that Israel didn't have their own land for about over 2,000 years. They did not have their own land. After the Babylonian captivity, there was only a brief span, I think of about 50 or 60 years, where Israel actually ruled their own land for a slight, and that was the Maccabean Revolt. Anybody read the book of Maccabees? Any Catholics out there?
Yeah.
Okay, yeah. It's interesting history. So it's a Hasmonean rule. I think it was about 50 or 60 years is all. They owned their own land because the Greeks had it.
And they had all kinds of cool stuff.
And they did some amazing, yeah, there's some great stories if you feel like reading some stuff. If you're really cool, you'll read it.
Legolas has got nothing on the Maccabee Boys.
But yeah, so anyway, so we don't take too many rabbit trails here. The whole idea was that they didn't have their land for over 2,000 years. And God says, I'm going to restore that land to you. And I'm not only going to restore it to you, I'm going to bring people from other nations in there. And they're going to help you. They're going to be your servants. Wasn't it strange when we were there in Jerusalem? It's like there was all these people from other nations driving the buses, running the restaurants. For the first time, this started in 1948 when they actually received the land back to themselves. Isn't it strange how true the Bible is? And isn't it strange?
The nations of the world.
The like nations.
That was the UN. Like.
Yeah, the UN was responsible for establishing. They came up with the idea. And then the British actually owned it and ceded it. You guys could read this history if you're into it. You got anybody into history except for me? I know Jeff is. He doesn't want to be, but he has to be. It's part of his job. But yeah, so if you get a chance to read that, how just the nation was established, it was God was in it. We never would have expected it. We for many, many years, if you read old commentaries, you go, well, this is really talking about the church. It couldn't be talking about Israel. They haven't had a national identity forever. And now here they are, in their land. Nations helped them get their land back, and their previous enemies are serving them. I don't know, is the Bible true or what? I am so off track on what I was going to speak about. But I will get back there. One of the stupidest gigs I ever had as a musician. There we go. One of the stupidest gigs I ever had was playing at a car show at PIR. Yeah, I'm sorry. I love the cars. But let me explain, as a musician, the whole thing. We were standing on this stage. It was about 50 or 60 feet from the audience. And there was a road between us and the audience. And our sound was controlled by this guy who was also a DJ, and he had all the volume, and he didn't really like rock and roll anyway, so this wasn't a great idea. And then he would just shut it off when there was an announcement to make, and he'd just make it. Plus, they're having drag races all day long, about 100 yards away, and drag races aren't quiet. So I'm thinking, how are we going to get people to pay attention to this gig? And I'm trying my best. I'm gesturing, I'm moving like, a younger man than I actually am. I'm trying to get people to listen, and it's just not working. The more I try, the DJ would turn the volume down. Like, the louder I would sing, and it's like so frustrating. I kind of feel like that's the situation that Isaiah had. He was told in Isaiah chapter 6, he was commissioned by God to go speak to these people. And he says, I want you to speak to the nation of Israel, and they're not going to listen.
Yep.
But that's your job. You get fun. Sign me up, please. Can I go talk to people who don't want to hear me? I love having a church that actually pays attention when you're speaking for the most part. That's kind of cool. That's a great audience. But that was not a fun gig for me. And that could have been a fun gig for Isaiah. And God said, that's your job. Well, here I am. Send me. I'll do it. And good for him. And so can you imagine? He's talking to the nation of Israel, and no response. There's a total disconnect, and they keep falling deeper and deeper into their idolatry. They keep rejecting God, and Assyria is going to come and punish them. Assyria is already at their gate, and then after them is going to come Babylon, the Harkonnens, right?
Yeah.
Okay, thank you. Which are going to overthrow the house of Atreides, but the Atreides, weren't really wicked.
Yeah, like, they didn't really have it coming.
They really weren't. We'll talk about that later.
It's not perfect.
Okay.
I just wanted to watch Dune with you.
and we did enjoy it. We did enjoy it. So, Isaiah's message was all about this dispersion. Guys, it's not going to go well for you. You've disobeyed God. They weren't going to listen. Sure enough, 2,000 years before there's even a glimmer of hope. And that was God's grace to give them a warning. That was God's grace to give a warning to people who weren't going to listen. And it's the way God's promises work. When he makes a promise, he keeps it. Even if it takes him over 2,000 years, we don't know how long it's going to be. What's amazing, let's go on to the next passage, the next section, otherwise I will never get through this. He continues to say, when the Lord gives his people rest from sorrow and fear from slavery and chains, you will taunt the king of Babylon. This next section is about a taunt.
The second time.
We're taunting. Yeah, it's neener, 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 Babylon. You suck, and you're going to get what's coming to you. That's what it's about. This whole idea that human kingdoms. Now, Babylon, again, was this glorious, incredible place. It was. They had apparently had a hanging gardens there. It was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. There's no trace of them left. It's not, no garden taking place in Babylon, but it was green and beautiful, and it was huge, and it was, in Daniel's prophecy, it was the head of gold on that statue. Do you remember that dream that Nebuchadnezzar had? This incredibly frightening dream of a statue, and he talked about all the kingdoms of the world. I think that we are still at the tail end of the Roman Empire, if that makes sense, because all the values of the Western world are really Greco-Roman values, even the government styles. I'm not going to go there any further. But human kingdoms will fail. They will fall. And God's timeline is not our timeline. See, we tend to see things like, well, if this doesn't happen in my timeline, then God isn't in it. Then God doesn't care. Right? And so the problem is, we don't understand God. As human beings, we're not capable of truly grasping who God is. We have a problem. If you try to create God in your own image by trying to believe that he has to do everything according to the way that makes sense to you, you're going to create an idol. So human kingdoms will fail, even when they seem so powerful. He's talking, even compares these kingdoms to the trees of the forest, and he talks about how these trees will be cut down, and he says to Babylon, since you have been cut down, the trees are talking now, because trees do that, right? I talk to the trees. Okay, strange reference from Paint Your Wagon. Anyway, the trees are talking, and they're saying, since you've been cut down, Babylon, nobody's going to come to cut us down. We're finally safe. Because Babylon, the Babylonians, when they conquered the world, they had this tendency to go build these siege towers and siege ramps. And they would cut down all the trees. They'd just totally devastate the land. The trees are now happy. Happy trees. But Babylon was just the first in a series of conquering nations. In Daniel's prophecy, it was Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. And Babylon seems to stand as the representative of all human power, of all human government. It was the pinnacle. And so even today, when we read the book of Revelation, there's judgment against what? Babylon? Well, not the Babylon we looked at. He's talking about the symbolic Babylon, which is kind of a summary of all human wisdom, power, and government. Babylon. The head in Nebuchadnezzar's statue. Because the Jews were still under attack for many years after Babylon was gone. Like I said, next was the Medes and the Persians ruled them, even though they were a little bit nicer than the Greeks. And then the Hasmoneans, the Maccabees, were able to establish a little bit of independence for a short period of time over the Greeks. But then the Greeks came back in, and then it was Rome. And then Rome completely destroyed Jerusalem and kicked them out. And that was the end for many, many years in 586 B.C., But God is saying, be patient. I do have a plan. It's going to come about. It's going to take some time. It's going to take a couple thousand years. And my plan for Israel, that promise is still valid. It just should, even looking at the Israel being not even a nation for so many years and then coming back together in the Middle East in their promised land that was given to them by God. 1800, at least, B.C. That should tell you about God keeping his promises. Someday, the sinful, rebellious, arrogant human powers will be overthrown by the power of heaven. The mighty, yay, and there was much rejoicing. Yeah. And that's true. That is true in our day, just as well as it was in Isaiah's day. And yet, much of today's population still lives under the grip of the angry grip of tyranny. It's fascinating because in the West we don't think about it much. Maybe in the last couple of years we thought about it a little bit more. But we haven't thought about just living under the angry grip of tyranny. So much of the world, China, North Korea, there are various African nations that have despotic rulers. They live under tyranny. You do what we say or you don't get food. You don't even get internet except the government internet. You cannot connect with the outside world. So many nations have that problem. And yet God will overthrow all those nations.
Even Canada?
Even Canada. Tyrannical Canada. This guy.
You know about this, Canadian.
Yeah. Justin Cousteau, whatever his name is. Justin Timberlake, yeah. The king of Canada.
Justin Castro?
Justin Castro, yes.
Yeah.
Weaver.
I've looked at the website Quora, Q-U-O-R-A. Not a very good website, but occasionally they ask fascinating questions. And one of the questions I saw, because I subscribe to Christian questions, it's basically a website about questions. I mostly look at things about the Beatles. But I decided to look at this question, and somebody asked a question which nobody has answered yet. I thought it was crazy, because it was like one of those questions that you would ask about Lord of the Rings, like why didn't the Eagles just drop off Frodo and Sam at the Mount Doom and then pick them up and be done with it? Well, it would make a really short story and kind of boring. But this person asked a question that I thought was like that. Instead of crucifying Jesus to save the world from their sin, why did God just kill the devil? Wait for your answers.
You can't have light without darkness.
That's a Manichaean dirty heresy.
That doesn't atone.
You can't have darkness without light.
Okay, first of all, the devil's not the problem. The devil's not the problem. The devil doesn't. Yeah, go ahead, Don. He's got an answer.
It's the innate nature of man having evil inside them that is the problem.
Yeah.
And the devil basically was the precursor to exposing that was already something that was there. And God already knew about it.
Yeah.
I believe that basically the start of it.
Yeah, I think if you look at scripture, the whole idea, this is mostly my opinion, but I'm right, so whatever. I think that the devil is really just a liar. He's somebody who suggests something. He knows our weaknesses and knows how to exploit them. And in fact, yeah, there's a lot of evidence for that in scripture, but that whole idea is like, why would you kill the devil? That'll work for a little while. You know, that'll certainly help the problem a little bit, but we have evil in us. God created us with the ability to make choices. He gave us what could be called a free will. And when we make choices, it's very possible, even as a redeemed person, to make a bad choice. Anybody made a bad choice ever in their life? Put your hand on, Russ.
Well, God says he's going to throw the devil into a pit for 1,000 years.
1,000 years.
Just so that we can realize.
So we can experience.
Just so that we can realize that that ain't going to fix the problem.
That doesn't fix the problem, but it's a short-term temporary solution.
Well, 1,000 years is a long time.
1,000 years is good. The enemy only gets to work with what we give him, people. But he's good at it. Give him that. Unfortunately, we tend to give him a lot, you know? And I don't think it's likely that the enemy puts thoughts into our heads, but he certainly has the ability to kindle little sparks into big flames. You know, you begin to fixate on something. And you can take that little lie, that little thought that we have, and feed it until it becomes something. He does that with me. You feed that little thought, that fear, that doubt into something that I obsess about. But who came up with the thought? It's probably me. That had something to do with our passage. I don't know what it is. So the nice thing about this, let's finish this up. Let's move on to verse 17 here. We've covered all this. We talked about maggots and worms, right?
Maggots, yep.
Yeah. Just, it's a taunt, people. He's saying, Israel, you will be so secure that you will be able to look back and go, you thought you were such a big deal, Babylon. You thought this world power was such a big deal. You had us. We were completely in your grip of tyranny. Turns out, God is so much bigger. You're nothing. Go on. Yeah, there it is. So verse 17 is, actually, did you notice a part in the scripture that it sounded like it was talking about the devil?
Yeah.
Really interesting, and I don't know if it was. Go back to 13, I think it is. Yeah, how you've fallen from heaven, O shining star. That's actually Lucifer.
Yes.
The son of the morning, Lucifer. You've been thrown down to earth, you who destroyed the nations of the world, for you said to yourself, I will ascend to heaven and set my throne above God's stars. If it's not exactly about Lucifer, it's definitely about the idea, the spirit of Lucifer, that all people struggle with, and anyone who's rebellious against God is like, I am number one. I'm going to ascend. I am more important than anyone else on the world. In fact, I'm more important than God. Now, nobody would dare say that, but sometimes we act that way, don't we?
On the freeway.
On the... Mel, you've been following me. But what's cool about this is, in verse 17, thank you. When they're gone, they're gone. When these world powers, with this arrogance, with this tyranny, the people who want to put themselves above God, Kim Jong-un, you know, people like this who think of themselves as the ultimate authority, God will take them, and when they're gone, they're gone. I guess I should probably say a word about children and children's children and God punishing children. Anybody curious about that? I think the whole idea there is really, for many years with kings, they would have descendants, and anybody who was going to overthrow that kingdom would try to wipe out all of the descendants so that nobody would have a rightful claim to the throne. And I think the concept here overall is God's going to actually make sure that these people, that these powers are not able to ever reassert themselves. These tyrants are going to ever be able to assert themselves, and that's why he uses that those kinds of phrases. So what's the takeaway on this whole passage of Scripture? God's promises are certain. Although they can certainly take longer than I'm comfortable with. When I look at the history of Israel, I'm amazed. God hasn't abandoned them. One thing that's fascinating about Isaiah, this whole book, is that we see that God has a long-term plan for his people, his chosen people. Israel is part of that, and if he's not going to abandon Israel, he's not going to abandon you. And he hasn't abandoned Israel. I used to be a little bit critical of my dad talking about, the millennial kingdom concept. But the more I read Isaiah, the more I read Revelation, I go, I think there's something there. You might have been a little arrogant about it, but I think there's something going on there. I think there's something about God isn't finished with Israel. And he is going to reestablish them. Now, the church hasn't completely replaced Israel, but we get to be part of God's promises. We're part of that whole family. And Israel, they have to respond. They have to accept Jesus as the Messiah before they're part of that kingdom, but they will. I believe they will. I think God is setting it up. It sure looks to me like God is setting this up. If you look from 1948, something's happening here. We'll just keep it there. The takeaway is this. God hasn't abandoned Israel. And I don't know when and how he's going to make them ready to declare Jesus as their Messiah and Savior, but it does look like it's being set up. And apparently, God plays the long game. You may not see what he's working at with you. You may even begin to doubt and worry that God is working in your heart and in your life and dealing with those things and is going to restore. But he's going to. He hasn't forgotten or abandoned you, I assure you. So don't trust in human institutions to solve your problems. They don't. They'll probably disappoint you, and eventually they will fail and pass away. But God's promises, they will come about. Grant, you have a couple questions for us?
Possibly.
Okay.
All right. Thank you, God, for this time together. Thank you for this church. I pray that you'll help give us wisdom and strength in all of our just dealings in this world, and help us find just the truth and the wisdom that you can provide us with everything going on around us and all of the hardships and the struggles and the falsities, that you will just bless us and protect us and help us see through it all and understand that you are there for us, that you care for us, and that you love us. Thank you for this time, Lord Jesus. In your name, amen.